mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Word of God to which we direct our attention today is our second gospel reading from Mark chapter 1, Jesus' baptism. And we continue looking at that ancient hymn, O Love, How Deep, the one that we just sang the first three stanzas to. And tonight we look at how we rightly understand the many, many, many things that God has done for His people. The essence of God's character is self-giving. God does nothing for Himself. His nature isn't to serve His own ends or some purpose that's hidden within Himself that He doesn't make known to us. Rather, God's character is self-giving. Or if you prefer to put it a different way, God is love. As I stressed in the message on Sunday morning, God loves the world. And God loves you. And He does all of that because that's who He is. And that's why stanza 3 of that hymn includes the phrase, for us. You heard it four times in that stanza, and it's not just included there, it's included throughout that entire hymn, those words, for us, which is why that's our theme during the Lenten season here. And that phrase, which we translate as for us, in Latin is pro nobis. We know it perhaps best from when we speak it in the Nicene Creed. In the Nicene Creed we say, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven. It's a description of why Jesus did what He did in the incarnation. Why He came from heaven and became a man for us. He did it for us. But here we start to see that everything that God does, not just that incarnation, not just coming into the human flesh, but everything that He did throughout His life and His death and His resurrection is for us. In that third stanza that we just sung, we heard those four times that those words for us are used, and we're going to look at each one of them briefly this evening. The first is this, for us baptized. And obviously that speaks directly to our gospel reading for this evening from Mark chapter 1. But why was Jesus baptized? In Mark's gospel, did you notice, we don't actually get the answer to that question. We only hear that Jesus came down from Nazareth and was baptized. We have to go over to Matthew's gospel to hear that Jesus was baptized to fulfill all righteousness. Righteousness is a big word that in this context simply means that Jesus has completed all of the demands of the law. He's done everything that God requires. And all of that is summarized in the words that we know so well from Deuteronomy. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Love your neighbor as yourself. Because Jesus is baptized and He fulfills or completes all of the demands of the law, when you are baptized into His death, you have fulfilled all righteousness. You are holy. You are innocent. You are perfect in God's sight because of Jesus. Maybe you didn't expect to be so complimented so highly this evening, did you? But you are. You are perfect in God's sight because of Jesus. Jesus didn't need to be baptized. Rather, He was baptized for us so that we would receive everlasting life in His name. The second for us that we heard in our hymn tonight is, for us He bore His holy fast and hungered sore. In Mark's gospel, Jesus isn't merely led out into the wilderness. The text says that the Holy Spirit drove him into the wilderness. And you get this sense here in stanza 3 that Jesus is on the move. He's doing things. He's going places. He bears this hunger for us. He undergoes this trial for us. He's certainly not doing it out of any weakness or inability. He does it because he has consciously chosen to take this burden from you and from me and to put it on himself. Or perhaps more correctly, our Heavenly Father laid it on him. And our brother Jesus did not resist. The third for us, temptation sharp he knew. Knowing temptation is really a hard thing for us to understand. We obviously know that we are tempted, but to know temptation as Jesus knew temptation is very difficult for us to understand, because Jesus knew temptation but never fell into temptation. The author of Hebrews puts it this way. He says, therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. This all comes down to Jesus taking on the form of human flesh and blood. As we talked about last week, he put on that robe of human frame for us. Being tempted like we are, but without sin, means that he can sympathize with us in our weakness. But it also means that he suffers in temptation just like we do. So what does it mean that Jesus suffered in temptation? It means that he knows very well, just as well as all of us do, he knows the pain, the sorrow, the anguish, and everything that surrounds that temptation to sin. He knows it as well as every one of us knows. And it's not mere intellectual knowledge either. He knows it, body and soul, because he lived it. Think of those words from Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, how he was tormented by all that was laid on him, and yet he never gave in. And all that leads us to the next line in our hymn, for us the tempter overthrow. Temptation isn't an abstract thing. It isn't just some idea that we think about. Temptation actually comes from the tempter. It comes from Satan. We're going to talk more about him in a couple of weeks, but the key thing for us to remember here is that Jesus overcomes temptation not by being God, but by listening to the will of the Father. He knows the law of God, and he meditates on it night and day. You get the sense of what it might take to overcome temptation, don't you? To meditate on the law of God night and day. To know from where your strength might come. Another way to think about it is that Jesus lives and acts as Adam was meant to live and act from the very beginning. He listens to the Father. He does the Father's will. We see this in the hymn that we've been singing here, O Love, How Deep. But we'll also see it in the hymn that we're going to sing at the end of the evening tonight. A lamb goes uncomplaining forth. That hymn also paints this beautiful picture of this concept. Listen to the lyrics of the third stanza of this marvelous hymn. Yes, Father, yes, most willingly, I'll bear what you command me. My will conforms to your decree. I'll do what you have asked me. O wondrous love, what have you done? The Father offers up his Son, desiring our salvation. O love, how strong you are to save. You lay the one into the grave who builds the earth's foundation. God is self-giving, which is the essence of his character. It's the essence of his nature. In other words, God is love, pure, unadulterated love. His love for us knows no bounds. His love extends forever. It extends even into the grave itself, the grave from which he will raise us out of death to life everlasting. And that's what "for us" really means. That he was willing to do that which we cannot do so that we wouldn't have to. He did it for us. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.